All right. The Braden children have a song for us.
From this valley one day I am going to a land God's preparing for me. All the splendor of heaven will be waiting. Best of all, my dear Savior, I'll see.
There's only one way.
Come and travel with me to that city. Come and walk on the streets of pure gold. There will be no more suffering and sorrow in that land where we'll never grow old.
There's only one way you can travel to heaven.
We've got some visitors here this morning that we didn't acknowledge yet. We want to make sure we acknowledge them today. And they're all getting nervous as I pause right now. All right. Sarah Burris's mother is here. Beth is over here. Beth, just raise your hand. We won't make you do anything more than that. We met Beth yesterday, and she's here for Sarah and Doug. They had their reception yesterday, celebrated their wedding. We got to meet Beth, and now we know where Sarah got her energy from. So it was a pleasure to meet her, and glad to have her here in church with us here this morning. We also have Rob Rice. Rob's sitting right back here. He's visiting with us this morning. Glad to have him. And then Vicky Day is David's wife, and he's glad to have her visiting here this morning. All right. He brought her along with her. And then Karen Green, which is Rob's mom. All right. And so all of them are with us this morning. So we're glad to have them here. And then we have Cassie Sexton. Which one is Cassie? All right. We have Cassie here. So all these folks are visiting this morning. There's some other folks that are not visitors, but you're not around here all the time. Good to have Kevin and Cassie here with us this morning. Good to see the Browns back where they belong. All three of them. All right. And the two downstairs too. All right. They've moved from here up to Canton, and they're living up there now, but they came back down for Father's Day today, so glad to have them here. Other family, Mother's Day, thank you. Every day is Father's Day, right? Yeah. All right, for Mother's Day, they came back for that, that's right. And other family members are here to celebrate with their families Mother's Day. We're glad to have you all here this morning. Open your Bibles, if you would, to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. It is a good thing that my wife put the title of the sermon in the bulletin this morning, mothers can make a difference. Because for the first maybe half of the message, you're going to think I've forgotten that it is Mother's Day. But I have not, but I want to take a while to get to where I want to go this morning. So if you'll begin with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we're going to read just verse number 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17, the Apostle Paul wrote this to the church at Corinth, "For this cause I have sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. I have sent unto you Timotheus." I want to preach to you this morning about this young man named Timothy. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Now, Father, we thank you for this morning, this service, and all that's transpired already. Lord, how our hearts have been warmed and prepared and ready for the Word of God. We thank you for the singing of the young people we've heard, the congregational singing, Lord, the giving. Lord, just a time of fellowship. God, how sweet it is for us to gather together in this place among these people. Lord, to just celebrate the things of God. Father, to rejoice and relax, as it were, to get away from the responsibilities and the pressures of the world for just this little bit of time and fellowship with the saints of God. We pray your blessing upon the service here this morning. We do thank you for each mother again that's here. Father, their contribution to the world and to life, not just through giving life, but Father, teaching from that point on the young people entrusted to them. And we pray, God, you'd bless them. Lord, as many are still in the process of fulfilling that. And Lord, use them for your honor and glory. Bless the service here this morning. Speak to our hearts through your message. We pray most of all, Father, that we would all find ourselves in tune with you. That God, there's not a stranger among us as far as being a stranger to you. But the Lord, you not only know who they are, but they know you. God, they have put their faith and trust in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as their Savior. They have believed that your Son's death on Calvary was sufficient to cover their sin debt. That, Lord, they put their faith and trust in him. We pray you'd bless this morning. Speak to each and every heart. For that which you do, we'll give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. This young man, Timothy, or Timotheus, as it says in verse number 17, Paul said, "For this cause I have sent unto you Timotheus." This name Timotheus appears 17 times in the New Testament, so he's not an unfamiliar Bible character. And yet that nine-letter name of Timotheus is something that we don't list among the great people in the Bible or the great people of the world. He also goes by his shortened name. Most of us are familiar with that. My full name is Stephen, but I don't go by that. They call me that at the bank sometimes. Usually not when it's good, but my surname is Steve. Well, Timotheus's surname was Timothy, and that is a seven-letter name, and that also appears in the Bible another seven times. So 24 times in the text of Scripture, this young man is mentioned to us, and he is mentioned as a great worker in the Lord's work. Timotheus was the companion of the Apostle Paul. If you're familiar with the Apostle Paul, that name ought to ring a bell, because he is the writer of 2/3 of the New Testament books. He was the great missionary, the first missionary ever sent out from the church at Antioch. He made 3 missionary journeys back in those primitive days where you made journeys not by planes and by cars, but by ships and by foot. And yet he made 3 different missionary journeys over the period of his life. Into 3 different countries on 2 different continents. And we said this before, 52 different cities that he preached and proclaimed the gospel that we know of, probably many others. And his companion in many of those travels was none other than this young man named Timothy, who began to be his companion, and not only companion, but co-worker at the young age of 18, 19, or 20. Again, we don't know the exact age of Timothy at that point, but he became the trusted friend and co-worker of the great Apostle Paul. In fact, so great was Paul's trust in young Timothy that he sent him on many errands that could only be trusted to the most reliable of people. He also entrusted him with the care of a church that Paul had started in the city of Ephesus. church that was having some trouble, Paul appointed young Timothy to stay there and remain in his pastor, as his pastor. And Paul wrote two different letters, 1st and 2nd Timothy, to this young man to encourage him in the things of God. So here's a young man that did great things for God, and yet his name is many times often overlooked in Scripture. You say, so, well, that's nice, preacher, but what's that got to do with Mother's Day? What's that got to do with us 2,000 years later? What a nice story, what a pleasant story about a young man that grew up that way and was taught that thing and lived that kind of life. But let me say this, what I just told you about Timothy was the end of his life. Now, not the very end, but the climax of his life, his ministering years as a young man with the Apostle Paul. I didn't give you the beginning of the story. Now, you might assume that the beginning of a story of a very good young man like that was, well, he was raised in a Christian home. He had a mother and father that loved the Lord and took him to church and set the good example for him. He was born with, as it were, a silver spoon in his mouth in the things of Christianity. And let me say this, that is the greatest way to raise kids. The greatest way to raise kids is in a home that's dedicated to God. In a home where mother and father both have committed their hearts and lives to Jesus Christ and can set an example for young kids. And that these young kids can grow up in a home, and please, many of us did not have this benefit. I was not raised in a Christian home. I did not come to faith in Christ until I was gone from my mother and father's household and all that kind of stuff. So but I'm saying, the best testimony in the world is not that once we got out of the home and got on our own life, and after we got into sin, we trusted Christ as Savior and got cleaned up and made whole again. That's a wonderful testimony. I'm thankful for every drug addict that came to trust Christ as Savior and got the chains of drug broken. I'm thankful for every alcoholic that comes to Christ and gets those chains. Every person that ended up in prison for one reason or another. I'm thankful for the testimony that one time in their life they trusted Christ and God made them whole. All old things were passed away. All things are become new. I'm thankful for the testimony that God can change lives. But sometimes we're attracted to that glorious testimony. We want to know about that bad biker dude, you know, that had such a violent life and a violent upbringing, and yet he came to faith in Christ. And now we all thank God for a changed life. That's wonderful. That's exciting. But can I tell you, the best testimony in the world is for a young child to be raised in church. For a young child to go home with mother and father after church and be taught the ways of God. For a young child to get to 17, 18, 19 years old and never have tasted alcohol. Never have used drugs. Never have been involved in immorality. Never been accused of wrongdoing. Because they've had a good foundation all their life. Now folks, we didn't all have that. And all of us didn't provide that. But can't we be in agreement? That is the best road. Wouldn't that be far better than having to go through the heartache? I remember the testimony of a very good friend of mine who got saved when he was 18, 19, 20 years old. And he was a car thief. And they would steal cars all the time, and he'd get chased by the police. And one time he got in an accident, lost all his upper, at 20 years old, lost all of his teeth, upper and lower teeth, had to have false teeth put in. He spent some time in jail. The policeman came to their house all the time and knocked on their door. But at 18, 19, 20 years old, I forget what it was, he came to faith in Jesus Christ. God changed his heart, changed his life. In fact, he was planning a robbery at the time that God stepped in and saved him. And then after he got saved, no more 2 o'clock knocks on mom and dad's door asking where he was. And yet his parents wished he'd have gone back to the way he was before. They didn't like this new creature. They didn't like this new change. Well, he had left the family traditional church. He had left what the religion he'd been brought up in, and so that was their hesitation. But they'd rather have had him back in his original church and stealing cars than to leave the faith of the family and trust Christ as Savior and become a new creature in Christ. You know, there's some folks in this world whose minds are just a little messed up. It is far better to get saved at a young age and not go through those things. To this day, and he's a preacher of the gospel, and when he preaches, he's got the false teeth in, he's got the scars from a life that was in sin many years ago. And how much better to get to our point in life and not have those scars? Now let me tell you this. Timothy, all right, the man we're talking about, was not the one that grew up without the bad influence. He's not the one that grew up spoon-fed the right things of God. He's not the one that had everything. His parents did not take him to church every Sunday. He was not raised. Now, we're going to see some other things in just a moment, but follow with me. He's not that young man that had everything laid out. He had some hardships. He had some difficulties from his early life. I want you to see that, if you would, this morning. Look, if you would, at Acts chapter 16. The book of Acts in chapter 16. And I want to introduce you to this young man, Timothy. And again, we'll get around to the mother's influence. And most of you know this story, so you're ahead of me already anyways. But I want you to look at Acts chapter 16. Here's where we're first introduced to this young man, Timothy, as far as the chronological order goes. In Acts 16 and verse 1, it says, "Then came he," speaking about the apostle Paul, "to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, there was a certain disciple there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess and believed, but..." Notice that word, but. That means a contrast. His mother was a Jewess that believed, but his father was a Greek. Can I tell you this? That Timothy was the child of a mixed marriage. All right? He was the child of a mixed marriage. His mother was a Jewess. She was Hebrew. His father was a Greek. Now, the Bible does not give us the childhood account of young Timothy in this regard, but can we with understanding say this? That had to be a tough upbringing for him. To be half Jewish and half Greek in a Greek area and a Greek town. He was raised there in Lystra. Who were his friends going to be? Well, I'm sure that if society back then was anything like it is today, and I'm pretty sure human nature hasn't changed, I'm sure back then he had a hard time getting acceptance with the Jewish kids in his school. The Jewish kids in his neighborhood, because his mom had married a Gentile. His mom had married a Greek, and if you know anything about the Bible and Scripture and Jewish culture and Jewish heritage, that's forbidden. That's not accepted. His mom was a Jewish woman. Obviously, she had to be a Jewish. Her parents were both Jewish. And now she had broken that chain by marrying a Greek man and had basically brought some disgrace to the family, because their lineage and their heritage, and if you understand this, for the Jewish people, that is such a precious thing for them. Their ancestry back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And for his mother to have married outside of the Jewish realm and married that of a different race, a different people. And we're talking about a mixed marriage both racially and religiously. And so when he was around the other Jewish boys, it's kind of like, yeah, well, he's kind of one of us, but not really one of us. And he had to bear on his shoulders the brunt of not being fully accepted because of that marriage. Not only that, but if he got around the Greek kids, well, he wasn't as good as they were because his mom was a Jew. And again, the Greeks looked down upon the Jews. They disparaged them. They weren't of the same value as the Greek. They weren't as educated. They weren't as cultured. They weren't as intelligent. They were hooked on that old religion of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They believed those old wives' tale about Moses crossing the Red Sea with the millions of Jews fleeing Egypt. They believed these old stories about some guy named Jonah being swallowed by a whale. And of course, these Greeks knew much better than that. They were too smart to buy into all those Bible tales and everything. And so here's this young Timothy being raised in a very confused environment. Not accepted totally by one side and not by the other. Not only that, it says that his mother was a Jewish and believed, but his father was a Greek. So that's telling us it's not just a matter of Jew and Greek, it's a matter of believing and unbelieving. His father was not a believer. Look back, if you would, at Acts chapter 14, just a couple pages back. Again, we're setting the stage for young Timothy and how he got from his childhood to being the trusted companion of the great apostle Paul and what he went through to get from one place to another. It was not a silver spoon. It was not an easy road. It was not everything handed to him and given to him. He had to face some opposition in his life, and that prepared him for the life that he served later on for God. Here we read in Acts chapter 14 of the time that the apostle Paul first came to Lystra. Now in Acts 16, he comes the second time and he meets Timothy and his mother and Timothy's grandmother. We'll talk about that more in a moment. But in Acts 14, Paul comes there the first time and he preaches in this city of Lystra where Timothy is from. Notice the belief system of the people in that place. They're Greeks. They don't believe the Old Testament scriptures. They believe in what we call Greek mythology. That everything is some kind of God from somewhere in some place. There's a lot of people today that don't realize that they're falling in this pantheism. They're simply falling into Greek mythology. Well, there have to be multiple gods and many gods and a god of this and a god of that and a god of the other thing. Well, that's not intellectual. That's not educated. That's not smart. That's Greek mythology from thousands of years ago. There's nothing new under the sun. And so here we read about them in verse number 8 of Acts 14. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him, and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on thy feet," and he leaped and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the voice, the speech of the Lyconia, "The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men." And they called Barnabas Jupiter, and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the people. Which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, "Sirs, why do you these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness." You see the story here as Paul went into Lystra, into this town where Timothy was raised by his Greek father and his Jewish mother. It was a town given to idolatry. It was a town given to Greek mythology. When these two men, when Paul and Barnabas came in and performed the miracle of raising this man that was a cripple, they all said that they were gods come down from Jupiter and Mercury. Gods come down from outer space. It's interesting to note that this is where Timothy grew up. And where is the city, and I'm fast forwarding now, I know, and I hate to do that, but I'll forget this if I don't. Where is the city that Paul left Timothy to pastor a church at? It was the city of Ephesus. Why did he pick Timothy to pastor the church at Ephesus? If you've read the book of Acts, you know that in one of Paul's journeys, he went into the city of Ephesus and they stoned him and took him out of the city as dead. Because he preached the same way he preached here, but they reacted differently. Instead of making him a god and making him a hero, they stoned him and drug him out because they said, "We all know that the city of Ephesus is a worshiper of the great goddess Diana who came down out of heaven." And Paul left Timothy, who had been raised up in this Greek mythology town, to pastor a church that was hooked on this Greek mythology. Paul knew what he was doing when he left him there. Timothy's upbringing was preparing him for later in life, though he couldn't see it when he was a young man being despised by one half and despised by the other half and being unsure on what to believe, his father's influence on one, his mother's on the other. In fact, the name Timothy is not a Jewish name. When you're reading the Old Testament, you read this guy begat, that guy begat, that guy begat, that guy. One thing you notice is those are all odd-sounding names. To us, they're not names that we recognize. They're Jewish names. They're Hebrew names that all have a meaning to them. Well, here's a young boy that's born, and his name given to him is not a Hebrew name from his mother's genealogy. It's a name from his father's. He's given the name Timothy. In fact, not only that, but his mother's name, we'll see in a moment, is Eunice, or as they tell us to pronounce it in the Bible, Eunice. But we'll just go with Eunice, our American pronunciation of it. That's not a Hebrew name. The Hebrew name for Eunice is actually Naomi, but that wasn't her name. She is living in a Greek city, in Greek religion and Greek culture, with a Jewish heritage that's been buried underneath the surface. She now has a young boy that her religion is not free to be practiced, so she's got to name him a Gentile name. And not only that, but if you again know these stories, he was not circumcised as the manner of Jewish boys were because of his father's objection to it, not being a Jew. He was not in any wise being raised in the religion of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but rather in the religion of his father and Greek mythology. This is the young man that's going to turn out to be one of the greatest evangelists, the greatest pastors, the greatest missionaries that ever lived. Not from an easy childhood, not from a simple background, but from a very difficult situation. Well, how does he get from one to the other? That brings me to my second point. My first one was, who was he? And we find that out. The second one is, where did he get his training? Where is the change that took him from this to that? Was he sent off to Bible college? Was he sent off to a different place to be raised by someone else? Well, one of the sad truths is this. We read about his father in Acts chapter 16 in verse number 1. His mother was a Jewess that believed, but his father was a Greek. And after that, we read about his mother, we read about his grandmother, we read about Timothy, but we never again read about his father. Now, many of the Bible scholars have put their heads together to come up with this conclusion and studying history and all these different things, and they say that more than likely his father died shortly after Timothy was born. Now, there's nothing in Scripture that indicates that or tells us that. We simply have the silence, the disappearance of him from that point forward. Others believe that maybe divorce was involved, which is kind of stretching back at that day and that time, but in that culture it wasn't that unfamiliar either. But one way or another, the father disappears from the picture. Now, you know what we've got? We've got a single mother raising a young boy in a foreign land, in a foreign culture, under a foreign religious system. What are the chances this kid's going to work out good? You know, that's what modern sociologists tell us, that your environment dictates where you're going to end up, that your upbringing is going to determine who you are in the rest of your life. Can I tell you, here's one example that's not true. Here's a young boy that had everything against him. The Jewish community, the Greek community, a single mom now in this society being raised, and here is a young man, he's got the whole life in front of him. What's he going to accomplish? What's he going to do? What is going to be purposed in his life? But he has a good influence. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles then over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I don't know the timeline here, folks. When we study the life of Timothy and his mother and his father, I'm not sure when things happened exactly in line, and we can disagree maybe on some of those things, but I do know that there was something that with that child born with really no open door in service for God, something happened that changed his destiny. Something happened that changed his future. And that something was the godly instruction of his mother. I try to imagine when mom got this figured out. This poor lady that had been, again, now her, I hate to get ahead of myself, but her mother's name, Eunice's mother's name, is Lois. That's also not a Jewish name. How Eunice ever came to be in Lystra, we don't know, but her mother is there also. So somehow, maybe as a young girl, she was brought to that heathen land and raised there, and just because of that, ended up marrying a Greek, because what else would she do? And so this has been passed down to her, and their Jewish heritage has kind of been left behind. But there's some point in Eunice's life, Timothy's mother, where she decides, I'm going to turn this thing around. I'm going to change Timothy's future and destiny. Again, I don't know if it's when he was born. It might have been when he was born. I mean, Dad still lived after that, because Timothy was not allowed to be circumcised after the manner of the Jews were. So Dad's influence, but there's some time where Mom said, I've just got to do what I can do. There's a lot I can't do, but there's something I can do. Notice in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, the Apostle Paul says this about young Timothy. And that from a child, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. You know what Paul said about young Timothy? After he'd got to know him and spend a lot of time with him, a lot of nights around the campfire, a lot of nights going into these different towns and preaching and all that, and all those years working together, he got to know Timothy very, very well. In fact, he called him there in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 17, where we started, my beloved son. They had such a close relationship. Paul knew all about Timothy's upbringing in his life, and you know what he could tell us about it? That from a child, Timothy had known the Holy Scriptures. That means there was a point in Eunice's life where she decided, I can't undo what's already been done. I can't change the past, but I can do something from this point forward. And my young son is going to know the God of my fathers. My young son is going to be instructed in the ways of my religion. I can't change the influence he's already gotten and the thoughts he's already developed, but I'm going to begin giving him the Scriptures every single day, every single night. I'm going to have devotions with him. I'm going to sit down and pray with him. I'm going to teach him about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And from a child, Paul said to Timothy, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. She was able to overcome the ungodly influence of one parent by her godly influence. Can I tell you that can be done? I wish that every child was raised in a home where mother and father loved Jesus Christ and taught them the ways of God and guided them in the ways of righteousness, so those kids never had to worry about the sinful things that many of us had to worry about growing up. But that's not what he had, and yet that was able to be overcome by a godly mother dedicating herself to teach that young child that which was right. And her influence paid off. Her influence turned the direction of this young boy's life. This boy that could have turned out as a failure. He could have blamed his upbringing, or he could have blamed his lack of success in life in his upbringing as a half-Jew, half-Greek, not accepted by anybody, a chip on his shoulder. Going out thinking the world's against him. But his mother from a child, taught him the Holy Scriptures. There's power, folks, in that book right there. There's power in that book. It can overcome an ungodly influence. It can override Greek mythology. It can override atheism. It can override evolutionary teachings. It can override homosexuality. It can override lives of addictions. There's power in that book right there. And the reason this world doesn't understand it is because they've never experienced it. They're looking for solutions through drugs. They're looking through solutions through pharmaceuticals. They're looking for how to handle situation by exterior means, when the real solution is right here. It starts on the inside. And here's a young boy with all of life against him, raised by a single mom in a Greek culture, away from their religion and away from the country of their forefathers. And yet she was able to turn things around by teaching him at a young age the Holy Scriptures. Look, if you would, in that same book, 2 Timothy, back to chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 5. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul said this, when I call to remembrance, he's talking to Timothy, the unfeigned faith. I like that word, unfeigned. You know what feigned means something? It means to fake it. Unfeigned means not fake. True, honest, sincere faith. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and thy mother Eunice, I am persuaded that in thee, Timothy, in thee also. How did young Timothy come to faith in Christ? Through his mother, who came to it through her mother. We're talking about Eunice's influence on young Timothy, but let's not forget the influence of Lois on Eunice to Timothy. You know, this is the only time in the Bible the word grandmother appears. The only time the word grandmother appears. Now there's references to mothers, mothers, and things like that. But this word grandmother, this is the only occurrence. And it shows us the value, not only of mother's influence, but of grandmother's influence. You got grandkids? Maybe their parents aren't raising them the way you would raise them for the Lord. Maybe one of the parents isn't and the other isn't, like Eunice and her Greek husband. Well, grandmothers and grandfathers can still have an influence. They can still have a wonderful testimony on their grandchildren. Number one, by praying for them. Praying that God would open the door of faith to each one of them in their situations and circumstances. Number two, by giving a word of testimony every opportunity you can and talking about the goodness of God. I'm reminded of one of our missionaries, Brother Daniel or David Fetter. Brother Fetter is a missionary to Micronesia, and last time they were here, he and his son Daniel were here together. Daniel also is a missionary, and Daniel's children, so these are David's grandchildren. And every time he sees his grandchildren and leaves them and says goodbye to them, he says, remember, children, remember, grandchildren, love Jesus. That's all he says to them, love Jesus. Doesn't have to be some astounding statement. Doesn't have to be some earth-shaking fact. It's just the encouragement of one to another. Love the Lord Jesus Christ. And here, his training came because at some point in time, Eunice decided, I'm going to get things straightened out. I'm going to get things in order. I'm going to get my life right. I'm going back to the way I was raised and the things I was taught, and I'm going to raise my son that way also. Then thirdly, I want to give you this, and lastly, what did he accomplish? What did this young boy, Timothy, accomplish? How do you measure success? I can see Eunice in the line with the other Greek mothers. She's there, and of course, with their basis of education and wealth and all that kind of stuff, I can see her sitting around the table with the other mothers one day there at the cafe in Lystra, and hearing the other mothers bragging about their sons. Oh, my son is a doctor. He's done great things and discovered wonderful things. Another lady might chirp up and say, well, my son is one of the leading lawyers in town. And he's one of the wealthiest men around here. He's influential and he's powerful. Another mother might have sat and said, well, my son is in the proletariat. He's a government official and he's got a high power of position and praise and power. And here's young Eunice sitting around, not with a frown on her face, but with a smile. Her son's not a lawyer. Her son's not a doctor. Her son can't brag about the wealth and the riches that this world had to offer. And she might not even have said anything out loud because the other ladies around the table wouldn't have understood it anyways. But you know what she's thinking? My son doesn't have power. He doesn't have prestige. He doesn't have a name. He doesn't have wealth and he doesn't have riches. But he loves God. He serves the Lord Jesus Christ. He loves him with all his heart. Can I tell you, parents, tonight, if we can raise children like that, we've accomplished the greatest goal. It's wonderful, and here we are as parents. We are proud of our children's accomplishments and what they do here and what they do there. But you know what we ought to be proud of? They're in church. They love God. They're doing all they can to live righteously, live uprightly. We don't have to worry about them getting caught in this sin or that sin or the other sin because they're doing that which is right. Can I give you one more verse as we close this morning? Look back at 3 John all the way back at the end of the Bible. Right before the book of Revelation, Jude, 3 John. I'm sorry, 2 John. 3 John's good too. You can read that if you want. But 2 John, and verse number 4, Paul tells this woman, and this is not Eunice, we don't know who this woman is, she's not identified by name. But Paul says to her, verse 3, grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father in truth and love. Verse 4, I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth as we have received a commandment from the Father. One of these days, we're going to be rewarded for the things we've done down here on earth. Not rewarded in the way of whether we go to heaven or hell. That's determined by our belief or unbelief right now. Our sins have all been covered. They've been paid for on the cross of Calvary by the Lord Jesus Christ. There's not a person in this room who your sins have not been paid for by Jesus. But the whole question is whether the payment's been accepted by you. Have you put your faith and trust in Him? Now, for those of us that have put our faith and trust in Him, our rewards one day are not going to be because of our position in life. Not going to be because of our wealth or lack thereof. Not going to be because of our possessions or our popularity. But there's one thing we're going to be judged about when we get to heaven. Whether we were faithful to God. Whether we love the Lord Jesus Christ, or as Paul said that, whether we are walking in the truth. Mothers, your influence is greater than you can ever imagine. Your influence can overcome difficulties. Your influence can overcome mistakes. We all make them. Eunice made them in her background. She married the wrong guy. I mean, let's just be blunt. She married the wrong guy. She raised her son in the wrong place. She was immersed in the wrong culture. But she still was able to make the best out of that by dedicating her life to God and raising her son in the things of God. And can I say this? She was not alone. Yes, she had her grandmother, Lois, to help her. But she also had this fellow named Paul that took Timothy under his wing and nurtured and raised him in the admonition of the Lord and the things of God. Not only that, but back in Acts chapter 16, we read that he was held in well regard, reputation among the church there at Lystra, the other believers there. We all together work with one another to encourage these young people we see come into this church. I love it when I see these children that love their Sunday school teachers. They want to hug them. They want to send them cards. They want to spend time with them. And I can say of all of our teachers downstairs, I've seen this with every single one of them. Some of these kids don't come from homes that are the silver spoon. They come from mixed marriages. They come from broken homes. They come from this and that. And that's not being judgmental. That's just being factual and honest. But that doesn't mean they're destined to bad lives. That doesn't mean they couldn't be one day a Timothy. If someone would just take them under their wing and instruct them in the things of God. On this Mother's Day, ladies, your wealth is immeasurable. Not because your purse has a full wallet. Not because your bank account has 7 digits in it. But your wealth is immeasurable because of the influence you have on your children and on your grandchildren. And on the other young people you see here running around these halls at Bible Baptist Church each and every Sunday and every Wednesday. A woman's influence, a mother's influence, is the greatest in the world. Susanna Wesley was married to Robert Wesley, I think his name was. And nobody really remembers him. He was a Methodist preacher, and by all indications he was a good guy, but we just don't really know much about him. But we know about Susanna. One reason we know is because she had 16 children. That doesn't put her in the Guinness Book of World Records, but that's pretty notable right there. But it's not so much that, but the fact that while her husband was out in his itinerant work, and again, back in that day, the preachers got on their horses and drove out on Sunday and went to this church and that church and that church and the other church. They couldn't take their families along, especially a wife and 16 kids. There's not a horse that big. So they traveled by themselves and let mom at home to give instruction to the children. And if you don't know this, you know already that many of the times when you open that hymn book and you sing some of those songs, they're written by a fellow named Charles Wesley, one of Susanna's sons that she raised. If you don't know this, the Great Reformation that took place in America at the Great Awakening was instigated, or at least started in part, by a fellow named John Wesley. John Wesley. Out of the children that they produced, her children literally changed the world. John Wesley leaving the Church of England and starting the Methodist denomination, as it were, and preaching the gospel changed England. He came over to the United States, and he and his brother Charles traveling through the states, him preaching and his brother singing and writing these hymns, they changed the foundation of America. From a bunch of thieves and crooks that had come over here looking for free land and all that kind of stuff, to a bunch of God-fearing people. And it was done because of a mother's influence on her children. Don't ever underestimate the influence that mothers have. It can be for bad. We sure know that. It can be for bad. Or it can be for good. It's all up to us how we use it. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.